There's a story told that comes out of the state of Texas in the United States. It's of a family that owns the family farm, but they lost interest in continuing it. They had experienced a few years of crop failure and added difficulties, and as a result, their bank account depleted. Not seeing any way out of their circumstances, they decided to sell the land. 2 months after they sold the property, the new owners took possession and discovered oil. Not just some oil, they discovered one of the largest oil reserves in the state. Those people were living at the poverty level all the time while they were multi-millionaires. They just didn't know it. When they sold the farm, they let go of a lot more than could ever have been imagined. Can you imagine their shock, their sense of horror, and perhaps even their anger when they realized the mistake that they had made? Many of us here this morning may be just like that family. Wealthy beyond comprehension, but not knowing it. And therefore living far below the level that God intended for us. If I could help you today to find extremely valuable hidden treasure underneath your life, would you be interested? Got a couple takers? Okay. What we're going to examine this morning just might be the most important truth you discover in your entire life. So even if you don't like church and you don't like my sermons and you think it's too hot and you don't like the flies, and dear friend, put it all aside and concentrate this morning, because what you are about to hear could revolutionize your life both now and forever. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians. I'm going to be reading from chapter 1, beginning at verse 24, reading through to chapter 2, verse 3, and then we'll skip to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Today we examine the mystery of Christ. There Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should." Lord Jesus, we ask you this morning, before we examine these fascinating passages and this amazing truth, we ask you, O God, to please open the eyes of our spirit and help us understand the things that you have prepared for those who are your own. Lord, without your insight, we will just hear words and go away with information. But with your revelation, Lord, our lives can be transformed. And so we pray that you would reveal to us by your Spirit this morning the mystery of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. 2,000 years ago, Saul of Tarsus was a very, very prominent man. He had it made in his day as one of the most highly respected and intelligent thinkers of his day. He had great prestige, possessions, and power. But this man, at the pinnacle of society, gave it all up. And in exchange, he gladly embraced a life of agonizing loss and suffering. Now you have to wonder, why in the world would anyone do such a thing? Was he insane? Was he sadomasochistic? Why would anybody in his right mind gladly choose to suffer? What inspired Paul to face 5 beatings of 39 whippings by the Jews, thrashings by rods, a stoning, and a multitude of other perils, including imprisonment and chains? And Paul didn't just endure the suffering, he actually welcomed it. He says in 1:24, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you." In verse 29, he says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you." It's like, Paul, why? Why would you give all that up and choose suffering? Why? For the Apostle Paul, all of his suffering was a joyous privilege when it was viewed against the backdrop of the mystery of Christ. In 4:3, he said, "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." In other words, Paul is saying, hey, I'm in jail because of this mystery. I'm bound hand and foot. I'm being starved to death in this rat hole. But you know what? Pray that God will give me even more opportunity to share Jesus, even though it's going to be more suffering for me. And you have to go, hello, Paul. Wake up. What's with you? This mystery, whatever it was, had so captured Paul's heart, had so grabbed his mind and his soul, that everything else in life had somehow become rubbish compared to it. Now let me ask you this morning before we continue, do you have anything in your life, anything that is worth suffering and dying for? Do you? Well, do you have anything that's worth living for? I'm not talking about, you know, get up in the morning and get some breakfast and go to work and get your paycheck and put it in the bank and pay your bills and go to the restaurant and play some sports and go to sleep and wake up the next morning in routine. That's not life. That's existence. I'm talking about life. Do you have anything worth living for that captivates you? Is there anything in life that you would take a bullet for? Is there a belief or a conviction that you will not back down from, that you will not let go of, that you're willing to spill your blood for if necessary? One of the saddest realities of life is that most people, including many professing Christians, will go through life from start to finish without a deep sense of purpose, with no captivating calling, with nothing worth living or dying for. And so life gets boring at best, and we go wherever the wind blows us or wherever our appetites hunger. Just this week, I asked a Christian man what his life dream was, and he told me that his longing in life was to retire early and play golf the rest of his days. Now, folks, I like sports as much as anybody else. But if that's the life goal, then something's missing. If that's our life goal, then somehow we have missed the mystery of Christ. And we're selling the family farm really, really cheap. Deep down inside every single one of us is a God-given desire to be a person of significance, to be involved in something that is greater than we are, and to make a mark that will change the course of history for those coming after us. You may say, no, I'm just happy to eat my Wheaties and go to work and come home. No, you're not. Your circumstances, if that has made you satisfied, dear friend, then you've sold the farm. You don't know what else there is. God has created you for greater things. He's placed within you may have to dig down to find it, but inside your soul, deep down in there, you want to make a difference in this life. That's how God has wired you. That's how God has fashioned you. And yet, so many of us settle for less. So many of us get satisfied if we got enough bank money in the bank to see us through the next little while. Dear friends, if that poor family in Texas had known what was under their ground, do you think they would have put up a little more struggle before selling the farm? Do you think that they might have endured a little more of whatever was necessary not to lose it? In the same way, Paul's understanding of the great treasure, the mystery of the treasure that was hidden underneath his life, caused him to consider his heavy ongoing torments and losses as, in his words, light and momentary afflictions, which were achieving for him a far greater glory that outweighed them all. You see, Paul compared the two. Let me bring it down to real parts today, just to make an illustration. How many of you would be willing to give up your lunch today, wherever, whatever your plans were, you would forego your lunch and forego your supper and not eat anything the rest of the day? How many of you would be willing to do that if I promised you tomorrow morning a bag of stones? Anybody? My goodness, where's your spiritual commitment? You say, come on, Pastor, that's pretty stupid. Well, of course it's stupid. You say, one doesn't equal the other. Okay, but how many of you would be willing to give away all of your possessions? Oh, you say, now you're meddling, Pastor. No, hear me out. How many of you would be willing to give every cent that you own, every cent in your bank account, all of your possessions, give it all today if you had an ironclad guarantee that 1 week from today you would get 10 times the amount? Any takers? Okay. What's the difference? At one, you wouldn't even give up lunch, and now you're willing to give up everything. What's the difference? The comparison. It all depends on the comparison. You see, would any of you be willing to give up your favorite pleasure this week, whatever it is, would you be willing to give that up if somehow you could know that by doing so, you could prevent the death of a family member? We say, of course. What price would you sacrifice if you knew that that sacrifice would bring your child or your spouse or a relative back into right relationship with you, or better yet, would bring them into a right relationship with God? Would you be willing to beat up, have your face punched, and maybe even take a scar or two in order to keep the property with multi-million-dollar oil reserves? Of course you would. Do you see the connection? Sacrifice seems like nothing when it's compared to something of greater value. You see, Paul joyfully suffered because he understood the mystery of Christ. And when we understand it, we too will count suffering and loss as nothing because of its comparison to what we gain. Now, we're going to explore the mystery in just a few minutes, but first notice, secondly, the secrecy of timing as it relates to the mystery of Christ. In verse 26, Paul says that this mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Just like the oil under that farmland was there for thousands and thousands of years without being discovered, so the mystery of Christ was also concealed and only progressively revealed through time. As you read the Old Testament, you see how God gave more and more clues about Christ, the coming Messiah. And then that mystery is finally culminated when Christ does in fact appear on the earth. He lives perfectly without sin. He dies for our sin, taking it upon Him on Calvary's cross. He rises again from the dead, ascends to heaven, sends His Holy Spirit, fulfilling all of the prophecies. And now Paul declares, after all of that, now, he says, the mystery is disclosed. It's revealed. The secret is out. The oil reserves have been discovered, and the mystery of Christ is open for examination and for experience. But not for everyone. Who is this for, he says? It is now disclosed to the... What does your Bible say? Call it out. To the saints. This mystery of Christ, this mystery of this incredible treasure, is revealed and disclosed to the saints. Now, this word does not mean some special class of super breed of Christians. The word refers to all believers everywhere who have repented of their sins, who have trusted Christ as their Savior, and who have received as a gift the Lord's holiness to us. That's what makes us holy, or hagios, the word from which we get this word saint. Okay, it comes from the imputed righteousness of Christ. So when we turn from our sin, trust in Jesus Christ, He gives us His righteousness, we become saints. That's how it happens. To those people, the Bible says, this mystery has been revealed, disclosed, made available. Now let me ask you, are you one of those saints? Are you one of those saints? Are you aware of this mystery? Has it been disclosed to you? You may say, I'm not sure. I thought I was a Christian. But this is kind of new stuff for me. Well, perhaps you may be like those farmers in Texas. You own the land. It's yours. It's underneath the feet. You just don't know it. Well, this morning, I joyfully proclaim to you the mystery of Christ. In addition to this mystery being revealed in the past, you may also need a progressive personal revelation to this mystery, as all of us do. Excuse me. Like with any relationship, the longer we know Christ, the more we get to know about Him, and the more we get to know Him. I find that the more time I spend with Him, the more I read His Word, the more I pray, the more time I just enjoy fellowship with Him, then I find, like Paul, I'm overwhelmed with a growing magnificence and incomprehensible value of who Jesus is. His value isn't increasing. He's always the same. But my understanding of His value is increasing the more I get to know Him. That's why Paul said, excuse me, can I have my bottle, please? Thank you. That's why Paul said in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, growing in the knowledge of God. That's why Peter urges us in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. How many of you would find that your marriage was getting better and better and better if you took no time to get to know your spouse? It doesn't happen. And so it is with our relationship with Christ. The more we grow in grace, the more we grow in knowledge of Him, the more we understand the significance of His majesty, the mystery will be progressively unveiled and we will enjoy the resources and the blessings. And so basically Paul is saying, don't go selling the family farm before you discover the value underneath the soil. Well, let's get right to it this morning and examine the mystery of Christ, the mystery that has been revealed, and the mystery that once understood will be so significant in our lives that it will cause us to look at everything else in life as secondary and minuscule. That's how important it is. Let's take a look at what it is. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul said, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Last week, Randy Collins was preaching here, had a marvelous ministry of the Word. And in his message, he told a story about a wealthy man. Thanks, Randy, for taking my illustration, by the way. He told the story of a wealthy man who left his entire estate to the butler. How many of you were here and heard that? Remember the story? Well, I'll summarize it because you've already heard it. Anybody could have had his estate. Anybody could. But the family butler got it all. Everybody, including the relatives, were simply clamoring for the estate. They wanted a piece of the action. They wanted a slice of the pie. They wanted a chunk of the change. They wanted a portion of the possessions. They wanted stuff. The butler, however, who served and loved the family, all he wanted was the portrait of the deceased son. That's all he wanted. But on the back of the portrait, after he purchased it for a cheap price, was the man's last will and testament, stating that the one who loves my son enough to buy this painting shall have everything else in my entire estate. The relatives were furious, but the butler was rich. Dear friends, in a similar way, people all over the globe from every religious persuasion, including Christians, are clamoring for God's stuff. We want His blessings. Oh, God, bless me. We ask for wisdom. We want insight. We want protection. We pray for healing. We seek advice, advance, promotion. We hunger for possessions. We long to have power over our enemies. And the list goes on and on and on of all the things that we ask for. We want a slice of the pie, chunk of the change. We want some of God's stuff. Listen to the mystery, folks. Whoever loves the Son gets the entire estate. Do you hear it? Whoever knows the Son has it all. Listen again to Paul's words. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all, not some, not most, not 95%, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is there anybody here this morning who would use a little more knowledge? Anybody? Parents, do you have everything you need for raising those kids exactly to the goal that you want for them? Young people, do you have full confidence to face your future even though you don't have a clue what it is? Husbands, are you an expert yet on how to understand and satisfy your wife? If you are, could you please see me after? We'd like you to teach a class. Ladies, have you learned the difference yet between what makes your husband tick and what makes him ticked? It's important. Anybody here could use a little extra insight on the workplace or at school? Would some advanced information about the future help anybody out? Well, you know what? Jesus has already been there. Why not ask him? And how about wisdom? We got knowledge, but how about wisdom? Ever wish you could instantly download some? How the world needs wisdom. Appreciated Perpetua's prayer this morning, praying for the nations. What would happen? What would happen with all the pending world disasters right now if the leaders of the nations sought God for a little more wisdom in the dialogue? What would happen? And what about our families, our marriages, our businesses, schools, churches? They would progress exponentially with prosperity in every possible way with just a little extra wisdom. But where are we going to find it? The Apostle John reminds us, he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. The one who gets the Son gets the entire state. Why? Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. It's that simple. Lori Beth Jones recently wrote a book, a best-selling book, I might say, that has even broken into the secular market. It's on leadership and management, and it's called Jesus, CEO. Did you know Jesus was a CEO? Well, he provides the principles that can make leaders of corporations magnificently successful. In 1988, Og Mandino wrote a fantastic book about Jesus called The Greatest Salesman in the World. Did you know Jesus was a salesman? You didn't? The principles in Jesus' life and ministry, when followed, create the world's best salesman. Later in the series, we're going to talk about the mystery of marriage, where Paul compares human marriage to the relationship between the church and Jesus. And there we find a wonderful model for how husbands are supposed to love their wives. Guys, you need help? Go to Jesus. You see, whether it's being a CEO or a salesman or a husband or whatever else in life, dear friends, in Jesus, you find the resources to be able to do that. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're there. Now, are you ready for the second part? The second part of this amazing mystery. In chapter 1, 27 and 28, we read, to the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Dear friends, this is the glorious mystery that has been revealed and yet is still, unfortunately, the best kept secret of life, even among Christians. Christ is in you. Dear child of God, this is our source for all wisdom, for all knowledge, for all the secrets that will put you and me ahead of the crowd. Can I suggest to you that one of the things I find concerning about our congregation, our context, and I see it all over the world, but it's highlighted here. We have such an incredible diversity in this congregation, from the very rich to the very poor. from many nations, from all economic brackets and all social categories. And there is a tendency for us, wherever, whatever level we're at, there's a tendency for us to look ahead to somebody who makes more money, who has a bigger position, drives a better car or a car at all, and who has more whatever, more wah stuff. We look at those people and we say, boy, I'd kind of like some of that. And if I could just know that person, if I could just get into their group, if I could just be friends with them, if I could just have them make a contact for me, if I could just. And we have this idea that getting ahead in life means connecting with certain people. And the whole world operates that way. The political, economic systems of the world operate that way. Dear friends, I declare to you a mystery that most Christians miss. You want wasta, real wasta? You want connections, real connections? You want ultimate wisdom, ultimate knowledge, ultimate secrets? They're not found in the world. They're not found in people with a big wallet or a white face. They're found in Jesus Christ. Go to Him. And His reserves are just as available for somebody from a third world country as from somebody from Wall Street. In Him they are hidden. In Him. Let's quit running around after all these human connections and start going to the source itself. And when God's people do that, friends, we will discover a source not just of wisdom and knowledge, but of power and connections and victory and mighty miracles that will defy the world systems. Get connected to Christ. He is the source. I can't help but think of my own life. I remember so well. What was it that transformed my life from hatred to love? Well, did I take a nice course on how to be a loving person? No, it was Christ in me. What was it that changed me from being a pride-filled, selfish, immoral idiot to someone who's become concerned, more concerned about others and longing to be pure? Was it something about me? No, it was Christ in me. What is it that provides secret sources of power when I'm up against the forces of hell? It's Christ in me. What has opened up opportunities for me that defy human logic and any ability to humanly manipulate circumstances? It's Christ in me. What has given me the ability to resist and conquer the very sins that held me captive? Did I take a special course on how to become strong? It's Christ in me. That's the victory. It's the source of our treasure. So many Christians, as we journey in our walk with the Lord, we look ahead and we see people who seem to experience level of God at a dimension that we haven't experienced before. And either that scares you or it draws you. You see people being able to pray and see miracles. You see people experiencing supernatural joy. You see people encountering the Lord, encountering Christ in ways that you can only dream of. And you say, well, is that for me? Maybe I'm just not one of the select. Listen to the testimony of A.B. Simpson. He wrote a fantastic booklet called Himself. And I quote at length here. In it he wrote, I prayed a long time to get sanctified, and sometimes I thought I had it. On one occasion, I felt something, and I held on with a desperate grip for fear I should lose it, and kept awake the whole night fearing it would go, and of course it went with the next sensation and the next mood. Of course I lost it, because I did not hold on to Him. I had been taking a little water from the reservoir when I might have all the time received from Him fullness through the open channels. I went to meetings and I heard people speak of joy. I even thought I had the joy, but I did not keep it because I had not Himself as my joy. At last He said to me, oh so tenderly, my child, just take me. Just let me be in you the constant supply of all of this, myself. And when I at last got my eyes off of my sanctification, off of my experience of it, and I just placed them on the Christ in me, I found instead of an experience, the Christ larger than the moment's need. The Christ that had all I should ever need, who was given to me at once and forever. And when I thus saw Him, it was such rest. It was all right and right forever. For I had not only what I could hold that little hour, but also in Him all that I should need, the next, and so on, until sometimes I get a glimpse of what it will be a million years afterwards, when we shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father and have all the fullness of God. End quote. Dear friends, we're here in the Middle East, and one of the fabled stories that comes out of here is the lamp and the genie. If I somehow could provide a lamp with a genie, and you could rub it and you could get whatever wishes you wanted, if I could do that, I'd have thousands of people interested, pay big bucks. If I said I'd received a secret formula from God that if applied would bring health and prosperity, we'd have people lined up out the gates into the streets. But today I proclaim a truth to you that is far more precious, far more valuable than a genie in a lamp, far more precious than some simple spiritual gimmick. It's a truth that people have longed for and sought for long and hard and in vain. It's a secret that wise men... in Christ. And if you are a believer, then Christ is in you, and that and nothing else is your hope of glory. Do you hear it? I can't say it other than that. I just have to pray that somehow the Spirit of God will open our eyes to see it and beckon us to come and discover what we have in Him. As you read through the Scriptures from beginning to end, over and over and over, this truth is just oozing out all over. David knew it in Psalm 37:4. He said, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. It's there. Jesus used a bunch of different word pictures to try and get this truth across. He called Himself the bread of life, which satisfies our hunger. He called Himself the water of life, which quenches our thirst. He called Himself the door through which we would enter into true life. He called Himself the bridegroom who would love us passionately. And perhaps the most vivid image He ever gave us was that of Him being the vine and us being the branches. Now picture it. I've watched grapes grow. I've watched apples grow on a tree. All of you have seen fruit grow on a tree. Have you ever seen a limb or a branch or a vine or a fruit tree going, oh, trying so hard to produce fruit? You ever seen them taking another course in fruit production? You ever seen them trying to arrange with the next tree to make sure that they could do this properly? What's the secret to fruit bearing? Stay connected. Just stay connected. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. As a branch cannot produce by itself, it must remain connected to the vine, so you must remain to me. Remain in me. And let me remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. You'll bear much fruit. It's the whole key. Just stay connected. This morning I invite you to quit living in spiritual poverty. I beg you not to sell the family farm before you know what is yours. Today I invite you to discover the reservoir beneath your feet, within your very life. If you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, then Christ, the source of all wisdom and knowledge, the source of all life, this Christ is in you. He's in you. He's not beside you. He's not just over you. He's not underneath you. You don't have to beg for Him to come near. Christ is in you. In you. How much closer can you get? If I say come up to the platform and you take a couple steps, I say come closer, come closer. You get on the stair, come closer. You get on here, I say come closer. He says, I'm already here. How much closer can you get to me? Get in me, that's the only way. And Jesus said, not only am I over you, not only am I under you, not only am I around you, dear friends, I will be in you, right within you. That's why the church is not a location. We gather at this place, but we are the church. The church is the Spirit of God and His people gathering us together in the name of Jesus. And you can have church just as easily under a tent or on the baseball field, the golf course, or some restaurant, or in your home.
The Spirit of God is within you. The Spirit of Christ lives within you as His children. And your task and mine is to cultivate that relationship, to dig beneath the ground and discover the riches we have in Jesus. And as we do, dear friends, there is no limit. There is no limit to what God can do in us and through us. Because there is no limit to who He is. Amen? Amen? It's true.